yesterday morning, and he said, I'm healing just fine.
Amen.
And all is well, and I don't need any other surgeries. And so we thank you for your prayers in regard to this. Tonight we'd like to look into Jeremiah, and we'd like to turn to chapter 12. I was thinking through, I'm not sure what the right word is, the famous verses in Jeremiah. There's lots of famous verses in Jeremiah. I'm teaching the book of Jeremiah to the elders in Mexicali, and we keep coming across verses that are just wonderful.
Amen.
This is the book that talks about the new covenant that God will make with us. This is the book that talks about the 70 weeks that Daniel will talk about, the 70 years that Daniel will read about, and towards the end of his life. This is the book that says to us that before God formed us, he knew us. This is the book that has the words, I know the thoughts I have for thee. And even though it seems that you're going through a very, very, very rough time, and even though it seems I'm very far from you, just remember this, my thoughts are for good and not for evil. But you don't dare trust in your own heart, because your own heart is wicked and deceiving. And there are just so many verses I was thinking about as I was contemplating the book of Jeremiah this morning. It sort of boggled my mind that it took me so long to actually teach it from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 52. And this morning, or this evening, we'd like to think about the first five verses in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1, Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, and they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. That's Jeremiah's prayer. And in verse 5, God begins to answer it. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. In verses 1 to 4, we have Jeremiah's complaint, don't we? He starts off and he says, Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. And he starts in a really, really good place. He starts with what he knew. He starts with his concept of God, that God was righteous, that God was fair, that God was just. He was thinking about God, and he says, I know you are righteous, that you're fair, that you're just. He starts with that, knowing that God is righteous. But then he says, but yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments, because some things just don't make very much sense to me. I know that you are righteous, but I'm not sure about how you're dealing with unrighteousness. It seems contrary to me, the way the wicked are prospering. It seems odd to me that people that are dealing treacherously, that people who are evil seem to be doing well, and the people like me, you've searched me, you've known me, you know my reins from my inside out, you know how I am, and I'm having a hard time. You see, when Jeremiah was called in chapter 1, everything was sort of okay, except Jeremiah was a little bit nervous. And he said, I don't think I can do that. And God says, don't you worry about it. You don't have to do it. I'm going to do it through you. And Jeremiah goes, well, if that's what I need to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so Jeremiah did it. And first, people in general were sort of, no, that's not for us. That's not a good message. We prefer the message of the false priests or the false prophets, sorry. You keep preaching that the northern kingdom is going to come down. And you keep saying that they're going to destroy us. But 100 years ago, you didn't destroy us. Because we're your special people. And they would blow on their fingernails and polish them on their shirts and say, look how good we are. When God came down, he judged the northern kingdom of Israel. And then he stopped. We have the temple. And in chapter 7, it even says, temple, temple, temple. We have the temple. God would never allow his temple to be destroyed. God would never allow us, his special people, to be destroyed. There's no way. But the problem was that God's people were exceedingly wicked at this time. When you read about how the things that they did, and God, and when you read the first chapters of Jeremiah, every chapter, God's giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and change their ways and turn from their wickedness and turn to the living God. And he's giving them chance after chance after chance, and they just are so evil. They're offering their children as sacrifices. They're burning incense to the altars in their houses. They're just following wickedness of the world. And they're going to be without excuse. I think that's what Paul said to the Romans, isn't it? Every mouth will be stopped. No one will be able to say, yeah, but. They will be all without excuse. And the men and the women of Judah were without excuse. They did exceedingly evil in the sight of the Lord, but they thought because we're God's special people, God's not going to judge his special people. Well, we read in the New Testament, do you know where judgment begins? Judgment begins in the very house of God. That's the way God works. In the book of Revelation, you see Jesus being revealed as the judge in chapter 1, don't you? And then what happens in chapters 2 and 3? To the seven churches, right? Dear Ephesus, I know your works, but I have this one thing against you. What is he doing? Judgment begins in the house of God. And he goes through the seven churches and he judges them. Some are judged and found okay, but the majority are judged and found wanting. And then chapter 4 and 5, There's some praise going on in heaven, chapter 4, because he's the creator of the universe. In chapter 5, because he's the savior of the universe. And then you go on, and most of the rest of the book of Revelation is now judgment's begun. And it began in the house of God, the church of the living God. And it went on, didn't it? And he judged the nations. And that's what God is doing. He's judging. Not without reason, he's judging because the people of Judah were exceeding wicked. So wicked, in fact, that Jeremiah came from a town called Anathoth, about 5 miles from Jerusalem. It was a city where the priests lived. So Jeremiah was not only a prophet, he was also a priest. And his own city turned against him. And as you read through Jeremiah, you find that his own family turned against him. And he's finding it very difficult. God, you're a righteous God, but I have some doubts. I have some questions because I know you're righteous, but I'm not quite understanding how the rest of all this unrighteousness fits in because they seem to be doing pretty well, and I just get more and more hate mail. There's more and more bullies against me. I just don't quite get it. I'm having difficulty with this, and I'd like to understand that, please. And this is the setting for Jeremiah's complaint. I just don't understand. Hold your fingers here and look in Psalm 37. Now, Psalm 37 has a special place in my heart because when I was a brand new Christian, the very first college and careers camp I went to at Morning Star Bible Camp, John B. McDonald preached on Psalm 37. That was the very first conference I had ever gone to, and so I remember. And he kept, look at verse 1. It said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Look at verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." You see, it wasn't the first time people had questions about God and how he was doing things. You see, sometimes we think, well, God, if you're love, why are evil things happening to good people? Why do bad things happen? It was a question one brother had for God, and he was sort of angry at God. And he'd say, "God, Trevor and Leo, and they serve you. Why did you allow Allison to go blind? Why do bad things happen to good people?" And there are other people who seemingly just go on and they prosper. Bill Gates, did he prosper? He did, didn't he? And there are a lot of evil people who prosper. And this is one of the questions, if you're love, how come this is happening? And it's a question that gets asked over and over again. But you see, God is not only love, he's holy. And they would say, if you're holy, why aren't you judging? And it's precisely his holiness and his love at the same level He doesn't drop his love to become more holy or drop his holiness to become more loving. God is 100% holy all the time and 100% loving all the time. And God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's an interesting thing when you read the book of Jeremiah, very few people stand with Jeremiah. There's a man named Jonathan, a man named Jedaliah, and a few others. And I was thinking the other day, because we were reading in about chapter 37 or 38, when Nebuchadnezzar wrecked Jerusalem for the very last time in about 1580, but about 15 years before that, or 20, 25 years before that, he came the first time. And Jeremiah was preaching. And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take at least four godly men out of Jerusalem. One was named Daniel, one was named Ananiah, one was named Mishael, and one was named Azariah. I'm not sure why in my mind it's so much easier to remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are their pagan names.
Amen.
They're godly names. Ananias, Jehovah is gracious. Mishael, no one is like God. Azariah, Jehovah is my helper. Daniel, God is my judge. And those four godly men came out of ungodly Jerusalem. So, despite oftentimes people like me say he didn't have very much quote unquote success in his ministry, there was some success in his ministry. And at least four young men, and I'm assuming their families, were affected by Jeremiah's ministry. And beloved, sometimes you and I don't see what's going on. But God is a great God, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think of. And he's doing things that we can't imagine. There was a man named Elijah, and he thought he was the only one left. And God said, "Oh, poor little fellow, you don't. Do you know that there's 7,000 here that haven't bowed the knee to the Baal of the world? They're there. And I know who they are. You're not the only one in this situation. You just get back on your feet and follow me." And that's what he's going to say to Elijah, or to Jeremiah here in chapter 12, if we were to turn back there. He's going to do some amazing things. And verse 5 is, I don't know if you underlined things in your Bibles or not, but this is one of those verses that stands out.
Amen.
He says, "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how can you contend with horses?" And if, well, we'll just stop there for now. One of the things that God is saying to Jeremiah is he's revealing a bit of the future to him. If you're running with the footmen and they're making you tired, what are you going to do when you have to deal with the horses? We're reading on Sunday night about Absalom and his golden chariot and 50 footmen. It wasn't built for speed. He was only going to go as fast as the runners could run in front of him, even though he had this glorious chariot with his glorious horses in front. It was all show. That's all it was. There was nothing of substance. We were thinking of Absalom. What did Absalom ever do in his life that was of any good? And the truth is, nothing. And here he say, now, if you're running with the footmen, so they're even Stephen, so to speak. That's not good Chinese, is it? They're equal to you. They have no advantage over you, and you're getting weary. What's going to happen when the horses come? Because in the book of Jeremiah, things go from bad, to worse, to worse, to worse. And part of what God is doing to Jeremiah is saying, the worst is yet to come. This is training ground so that when the horses come, you're going to be ready. And he's revealing part of the future to him. And if you're tired now, how are you going to handle the greater difficulties that I know are coming, says God? Hold your fingers there and look in John 16 and verse 33. Look what the Lord Jesus says. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Because in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's what the Lord Jesus has said. He never promises us a rose garden. Well, he does, but one day the rose garden, well, there are not going to be any thorns on the roses, I don't think, and we're going to be with him in presence, his very presence one day. Look at what God does with the tribulation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I have weird portions in scripture that remind me of different things. This one reminds me of university. Chapter 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying in you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Because later he would write to Timothy, wouldn't he, and say, you know, all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he's rejoicing in it. And that's part of what's going on. God never promises that life will be problem-free. But he promises to be with us in the tribulation, doesn't he? Where is the Lord when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Even there, it says, and if this is the beautiful part of this verse, your hand holds me. It never says, I hold your hand. It says, your hand holds me. When the girls were little, I would hold their hands. And my big hand would go around their hand, but sometimes I'd let them hold on to my pinky. And we'd walk and they'd hold on to my pinky. And you know what often happened when they held on to my pinky? They would let go. But in the valley of the shadow of death, God's hand holds us. When we go through the waters, he's there with us, says Isaiah 43, I think. It's a marvelous thing that even though tribulations come, even though difficulties come, God promises to be there. And so one of the things he's doing is he's revealing a little bit of the future. Job uses the expression sometimes, if your glass is full of juice and you bump the glass, what comes out of the glass? The juice. And if you're full of Jesus and you get bumped in life's way, what comes out of you? Does Jesus come out? He's using the difficulties in life, and it prepares us for eternity, doesn't it? This world isn't our home. And sometimes it's the difficult things in life. It's one of the things I think Paul was praying tonight. About Wayne. He doesn't want to suffer. I remember talking with a lady some of you know, most of you don't, Mrs. Shafford, when her husband Bill was dying. And she asked the question, why do you think God's keeping him here so long? I just don't get it. And Mrs. Shafford was sort of hoping that the Lord would end Bill's suffering and take him home. And as Bill would say, he would get his promotion to glory.
Amen.
And the difficulties in life are some of the things that make us yearn for heaven, aren't they? When everything's good below. We were at a fellow's house once, and he had some Picasso paintings on his wall. Now, they looked like scribbles to me and strange things, but unfortunately, they were worth an awful lot of money. Nice gardens, swimming pools, barbecues, big house, gated community, guards at the gate. Those are the things that make Earth hard to leave. And it's sometimes those things that make life hard make heaven an easy place to look forward to. And so, in part of this, God's answering, when you're running with the horsemen and you're getting weary, just remember there's a better place that you're going to be one day, Jeremiah. But he also, in these verses, he's recognizing what Jeremiah has done, hasn't he? You've run with the footmen. It's not that you threw in the towel. It's not that you gave up. It's not that you were overcome by the footmen. You ran with them and you ran with them and you ran with them. Now you're tired, but don't worry about being tired. The good thing is, Jeremiah, you didn't give up. You pressed on towards the mark. You are finishing the high calling that I have for you, Jeremiah. You just keep going and you just keep going because being tired is. Well, how would Isaiah put it? Oh, there's some young men and they run and they get weary. But Jeremiah, you're getting wiser and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And as you run and you get weary, you learn to wait on the Lord. And those that wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength and they shall rise in the heavens and fly like the eagle under God's power as he's lifted up. Oh, you're weary. But I'm sure glad, Jeremiah, that you didn't throw in the towel, that you just kept on towards that high calling that God had for you, that he gave you in chapter 1. It's a marvelous thing. And I'm glad that you haven't given up because the horses are coming. Oh, you've been faithful to now. And because you've been faithful till now, you're going to get greater things to be faithful with in the future. And I'm going to give you greater promises. Oh, and it's one of the wonderful things in Jeremiah, as you go along, you see some greater promises of God. And it sort of climaxes with this is the new covenant that I'm going to make. And it's a wonderful thing as you see Jeremiah go along and you see the promises and what God's using him for get greater and greater and greater as he lives his life. Now, some of the chapters get a little confusing, but they all announce it was in this year and this king, and it's all making sense. And if we take the time and we put them in the right chronological order, we see the promises getting greater because he who promised is faithful. And as the horses come, that's a bigger battle to take care of, Jeremiah, but you're going to be prepared for them because you're doing those good works that Paul would talk about in Ephesians chapter 2 that I prepared beforehand for you. It's a marvelous thing. And he's saying, Jeremiah, you just hang in there. You know, Jeremiah, the horses are coming. But the horses, I don't give you the horses right away, you know. God's talking about his wisdom. God's not an idiot. God's a genius. His foolishness is wiser than the wisest thoughts that any man has ever had. Wiser than any man will ever have are the thoughts of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts, says Isaiah 55. And he's saying the horses are going to come, but they're not come yet. I'm training you with the footmen. And as you train with the footmen, you're going to be prepared for when the horses come. Hold your fingers here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have these beautiful words of Paul talking about the temptation, the difficulties, the trials that come in the believer's life. And verse 13, there hath no temptation or no trial taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able. But with the temptation, with the trial, with the test, he makes a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, God just didn't throw the horses at him, did you're no match for the horses yet, Jeremiah. But you're a match for the footmen, and as you're Jeremiah and they're footmen, so he's dealing with more than one. But I didn't send the horses right away because we're getting prepared. I used to listen to this radio show at 5:30 on Saturday mornings in Mexico. It was on auto repair. I stopped listening to it because every time I learned something, that would break down in my car. And I thought to myself, I don't need to know this because every time I know something new, it breaks and then I know how to fix it. So now I have to fix it. So it's better that I just stay stupid and not know how to fix it so that it doesn't break down on my car and my silly rationale works. But in the spiritual world, God doesn't make you do something that you're not ready for. And so Jeremiah runs with the footmen first, because later on he's going to deal with the horsemen. And when Jeremiah deals with the horsemen, you know what happens? He wins, because he learned from God in it all. It's a marvelous thing what Jeremiah did. And God prepares us first, he prepares us carefully, lovingly, thoughtfully, so that we can handle whatever's coming. That's what God does. Jeremiah was tired, but he wasn't dead. He wasn't defeated. He was just weary. And because he made it through the past difficulties, he's going to make it through the future difficulties
Amen.
too. Why? Because God is faithful. And what God wanted Jeremiah to know is that when you go through all these difficult things, Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you. Let's turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and with this we'll end the evening. Look at verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Don't be afraid. I'm with thee. To do what? To deliver thee. On Sunday, I read a little story about how they threw Jeremiah in a pit. And they threw him there to die. What if Jeremiah would have died in that pit? Then verse 8 wouldn't be true, would it? Then the Bible would be found false and God would be found unfaithful. But God delivered Jeremiah over and over and over again from his enemies. And he's showing Jeremiah through it all. See? See how faithful I am? Even when you have your doubts, Jeremiah, I'm faithful. You might not agree with how I'm doing things, but I'm faithful. I'm going to do it. And over again. And the lesson for us this evening, brothers and sisters, is that God is faithful. Life's not always easy, but He promises to be there with us through the thick and through the thin. And as He's there with us, all we need to do is look up. And you know who's got us in his hand? God. The Lord bless you this evening. Run with the footmen. You might get tired. Just keep going. Bigger things are coming. And God's going to be with you there too. And when you notice his goodness in with the footmen, you're going to be looking forward to his goodness with the horses. And it's all going to make you look forward to being with him in heaven and saying, thank you for delivering me. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that Jeremiah reflected him so well. Jesus asked the disciples, who do they say that I am? And one of them said, some think you're Jeremiah.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you for his example to us. We see his humanity mixed with his godliness. And he trusted in you and he knew who you were. But before the question was asked, Lord, I need my, what does it say in English? Increase my faith, or something like that. And all through the book of Jeremiah, we see his eyes turning towards you. Sometimes they'd fall, but they always return to you. Help our eyes not to fall, and if they do, help us to return to you. And so we commit ourselves into your hands and ask for your blessing on your word this evening. That the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified by the things that were taught this evening. For it's in his name and for his glory and his honor we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.